maybe it's high school, maybe it's college, maybe it's a master's program, maybe you're getting your doctorate. We don't know, but we're just, you know, so excited. This is it. For 2017, for some of you, maybe finally the kids are moving out of the house. Anybody? Okay, well, that's all right. That's all right. It's like, woo! 2017, for some of you, maybe marks a milestone, maybe a significant anniversary, maybe a significant birthday. For me, this is going to mark my 10 years here. March 1st, 2017, I'll be here for 10 years. You don't have to clap, but we made it this far together, so this is wonderful. For some of you, I mean, 2017 can hold, you know, maybe this idea of starting a family. Some of you, maybe this is the year that you're going to start a family. For some of you, maybe you already have a couple kids, and maybe this year you're finally ready to have a third kid. Just to warn you, you might not have three. You might have four if you try that route. Just to let you know. For some of you, 2017 may mean that you are finally going to get Social Security. Anybody? I don't know, some of you out there, 65, 67, for some of you, you know. And so 2017, for a lot of us, will mean some really good things. And I think all of us want 2017 to be a great year, right? I mean, I don't know of anybody who wants 2017 to be a bad year. But there are some things coming up in our year that we can control, but there's lots of things in our year that we can't control, right? We can't control taxes. We can't control oftentimes how the company's going to do that we work for. We can't control illnesses. We certainly can't control death. And so oftentimes when we begin to focus on the new year, we begin to think about what we can control, like how much we eat and what we eat and how much we exercise. And we can't really control how much we get as far as salary or payment, but we can control how much we spend. So we tend to focus on the things that we can control in the coming new year. And oftentimes the thought is, well, I can't control lots of things, but I can control certain things. And if I can control those things, if I can control how much I spend, if I can control those late night snacks, if I can control how many times I can go to the gym, if I can control the things that can, you know, make my life better, then this year is going to be a good year. This year, you know, as much as possible, this is going to be a good year. And there's some truth to that. I mean, the more self-disciplined we are, the more opportunities that we open up for success, and I get that. But let me ask you this question. What makes a good year so good? Did you ever think about that? What makes a good year so good? Like, how do you define a good year? Let me ask you this question. Was last year a good year? Right? How do you define that? How do you qualify that? How do you put your arms around what makes a good year a good year? And I was thinking about this, and oftentimes I think it comes down, at least for me, maybe not for you, but at least for me, what makes a good year for me is the answer to this question: did I get what I wanted? Did I get what I wanted? Did I achieve the goals that I wanted to achieve? Did I get what I wanted? You know, and this is oftentimes makes or breaks a year. It defines whether it's a good year or bad year, oftentimes just as, did I get what I wanted? You know, I got sick last year, and I didn't want to get sick last year, so it was a bad year, or, you know, just all these things, did I get what I wanted? And so I think nobody's going to argue that, you know, we want a good year, but what if instead of just a good year, you could have a great year? I mean, who wouldn't want to pass opportunity to have a great year? So let me ask you this question: what would it have to happen to turn a good year into a great year? I mean, is it just getting more of what we wanted? Is it, instead of just getting one bonus next year, we get like two bonuses, or not just one raise, two raises, not just one child, but two child? You know, what is it makes a good year into a great year for you? How do you define that? How do you define a great year? Would we even know what a great year would look like if we had one? Well, here's the good news this morning. Jesus defines for us what greatness is all about. In fact, Jesus has not just one conversation with his disciples about greatness, but he has two conversations with his disciples about what really is greatness and how you define it and really how you get it. Because Jesus, surprisingly, does not condemn his disciples for wanting greatness and wanting to be great and having greatness. He doesn't condemn them. In fact, he actually lays out a roadmap of what greatness is and how to achieve it, how to have it. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? That is the second gospel account in the New Testament. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. The New Testament, which is basically the second half of the book, or second third of the book. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark is probably my favorite gospel account of Jesus for a couple different reasons. One is when I went to college and seminary, that's the gospel that I really focused in on, studied hard on. And so when I think about the gospel of Mark, I have some very fond memories of sitting in seminary and library studying Mark. But the other reason I love the gospel of Mark is because Mark really paints us a very real and I think raw picture of the disciples. I mean, all the gospel accounts paint the disciples in a true fashion, but Mark is so real and so raw when it comes to what the disciples were and how they thought and what they understood and what they didn't understand. And so Mark, you need to know, Mark was not a close follower of Jesus. Mark actually got his stuff, his materials, his stories from Peter, who was a close follower of Jesus. And so Mark, it just kind of lays it all out there. It's like, here's who the disciples really were. And you might be asking, well, how were they? And so Mark tells us really how they were in this story that he's about to tell us. But here's the thing that you need to know before we get into Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Just before this story that Mark tells for us, Mark explains to us that Jesus had this very personal, very intimate conversation with his disciples just before this about his death. He told his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem, and when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to hand me over. And I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be, suffer, and I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. This is just really heavy stuff for the disciples. And the disciples really did not understand at this point what Jesus was talking about. And it's very clear that they didn't have any idea, really, of what Jesus was about to do and why Jesus was here and all that because of what happens next. And so here's where Mark picks up the story after this really personal, intimate conversation that he had. In Mark 9, verse 33, Mark tells us that they came to Capernaum. They came to Capernaum, which means they went on a road trip to Capernaum. So you can picture Jesus out in front and his 12 closest followers behind. And what we discover later on is they're having a conversation that they think Jesus has no idea what they're talking about, but we come to discover that Jesus, of course, knows and hears them and knows what they're talking about. So they're having this conversation on this road trip to Capernaum, and like any good road trip, you never know what the conversations are going to be and what, where the conversation is going to lead. And so here's what happens next. When he was in the house, so they get to this house, and this is Peter's house, is what most people think. This is Peter's house. When he went to the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" In other words, "Hey guys, I heard you guys talking on the way to Capernaum, on the way to here. I heard you guys arguing. And I don't know if you know this, but, I heard you. What were you talking about? What was the topic of conversation that caused so much friction and, division among you that you're actually arguing with each other? What was it, guys? You can tell me, And it tells us that, I don't know if the disciples felt shame or disappointment that Jesus overheard them or just were so embarrassed. But here's what Mark writes next. But they kept quiet. Like, nobody wanted to answer Jesus, like, what they were talking about on this road trip. But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, I don't know what women and young women talk about when just it's young women, right? And I don't really even want to know. But when young guys get together, when adolescent teenage boys get together, it usually ends up in some sort of competition of some kind, trying to one-up each other. It's, who's the tallest, who's the strongest, who's the fastest, who's the smartest, who can burp the loudest, all those great things that young teenage boys love to just kind of compete with and argue about and over. And this is the situation that was going on. Because these young men, these 12, 15, 18-year-old guys were together in this road trip, trying to figure out who really was going to be the greatest, because Jesus was the man, no question. I mean, he was the Son of Man, but he was the man. And when everybody figured out that he was the man, then these guys were going to be like next in line. And they were trying to figure out who was going to be like the person next to Jesus and who was going to have the power and who was going to have the authority and who was going to have the esteem and all of that next to Jesus, who was the man. And so these young guys were trying to, saying, no, it's going to be me. And Peter was going to argue, no, it's me. And so you can imagine, this is really embarrassing, because who wants to be caught arguing about who is going to be the greatest? But what's so surprising is Jesus does not condemn this argument. He does not condemn this conversation. Jesus doesn't say, hey guys, you guys are so off track. Jesus actually gives them a roadmap of how to have it. It's just so amazing. He doesn't condemn them. In fact, he sits them down. He says, guys, just come over here. All right. I know you're kind of embarrassed, but here's the deal. Jesus called the 12 and said this. If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last. And you can imagine the disciples scratching their head on this one, going, Jesus, that makes no sense at all. Because if you want to be first, how do you get to be first? You're first, right? You do anything it takes to be first. How can someone who is first ever be first if they're last? That's just improbable. That just sounds impossible, and that sounds illogical. Jesus, what are you talking about? And we were talking about greatness, and you're talking about first and last and all that stuff, but this really has everything to do with greatness. Because Jesus' point, and that he's going to make over and over and over again, is that if you really want to be first, if you really want to be great, then you're going to have to put yourself at the very least spot there is. And these guys did not understand that. In fact, Jesus goes on to say this, you must be first, who wants to be first must be last, and he says, the servant of all. In other words, Jesus connects these two ideas that were, I don't think, ever really connected in this way before Jesus. He says this, that there's a connection between greatness and service, and it's not what you think, because oftentimes when we think of greatness and having a great year, that means, you know, like if we have a great year financially, that means room service. That means first class flying. I mean, that means if we had a great year at our jobs, that means finally people are listening to us and serving us and doing what we want them to do. You know, if we had a great year with our children, what does that look like? A great year. That means our children are finally doing what? What we wanted them to do. Like they're listening, they're obeying, they're serving us in a sense. That's a great year. That's what greatness is about. It's how much you can be served. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. This is the reversal of things. If you really want to be great, it's not about getting what you want. It's about serving other people. And you can, I mean, the disciples, of course, had no idea. Just like us. This is so backwards. And so it tells us that this was not the only conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Just a chapter later, we hear that James and John, two of Jesus' closest followers, were arguing about, you know, who's going to be the greatest all over again. All over again. In fact, we are in Matthew's account, James and John's mommy comes up to Jesus and says, hey, can you help John and James out? They need to, you know, be first and second in your kingdom. This is like the first instance of a helicopter mom recorded ever in Scripture. Like, this is millennial children right here. It's like, your mommy has to do this for you. And so Jesus, again, like they're arguing over the same thing. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And they just don't understand. And so again, he calls them together. Guys, you just need to come here. And this time, he gives an example. He gives a kind of an illustration, a couple of them actually. He says this. Jesus called them together and says, you know, that those of you who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He's like, you know, I mean, you've seen how Rome treats their people. You've seen how the leadership in Rome does things. I mean, they just lord it over. If they want something, they just go and get it. They just take it. You've seen even how the high priests and the temple authorities, how they exercise authority. You know they get what they want. You know they're having good years every year because they're just getting what they want every single year. And everybody just kind of submits to them and they lord it over everybody. You know how it is. You've felt it. You've seen it. You've experienced it. And then Jesus says this. He says, not so with you. In other words, that's a path that you could take. And you know what? If you try it that way, you'll have good years. You'll get what you want if you really work hard at it and lord it over people and use your position and power to get what you want. You can have good years. But he says, not so with you. Instead, here's another approach. Here's another path. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Now, I know we live in the 21st century, and I know we live in a culture that has been so heavily impacted by Christianity. That for us, we can see some moral value to service. We can see the positive things when it comes to serving other people. But that day in that culture, I mean, this was such a foreign concept. Service and servitude back in that day was simply a form of punishment. It was a consequence. There was no moral positive connection to the service and greatness. If you were a servant, that means that you did something wrong or someone did something wrong to you, and it was just the way it is. And nobody sought to serve one another. You sought to find how many servants can you have to serve your needs. It was just so different back in the day. But he describes to them, here's what greatness is. It looks like a servant. And what's a servant? A servant is this. A servant is someone who leverages what they have just simply for the benefit of others, right? I mean, a servant says, hey, I don't really care about what I want as much as what do you need? A servant leverages what they have, their time, their energies, their talents, not to get ahead in life, but to help someone else get ahead in life. A servant says, listen, I'm willing to take, you know, your load and put it on me at the cost of, you know, increasing my load so I can lighten your load. That's what a servant does, and that's what a servant is. And Jesus says, that's really what greatness is all about. You want to be great? Great. But it looks like a servant. The path is serving others. In fact, then he pushes this illustration to the point where it's almost ridiculous. He says this, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. I mean, the true reversal of kingdom living is if you really want to be great, if you really want to be first, you have to be a slave, he says, to all. And you can imagine the disciples going, that does not even compute, Jesus. I mean, that doesn't even, I mean, that, who's going to do that? Nobody wants to do that. Who wants to be someone's slave? I mean, Jesus, that sounds so improbable. Right? And here's the thing about Jesus' teachings that you and I need to know, just need to understand, is that Jesus' teachings may have seemed improbable, but yet they were never impossible. Sure, I mean, how many people are actually ever going to buy into this and actually do this? But they were never impossible. In fact, Jesus goes on, and he uses himself as the ultimate illustration here. He says this, for even the Son of Man, and that's how Jesus referred to himself oftentimes, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I mean, this is the ultimate argument. He's saying, listen, if God himself was willing to come down and do what he's done for you, then what excuse do you have not to do the same? I mean, this is the ultimate path. This is the ultimate way to greatness. That he's willing to come down and to serve. He didn't come down and say, hey, how many minions can I get gather around me and serve me hand and foot and all that stuff and have me, you know, get worshiped all the time. He says, no, I came to serve, not to be serve. And then he says this beautiful line, and to give his life as a ransom for many, as a payment for many. And isn't that the Christmas story that we've been talking about together for the last several weeks? Isn't that the Christmas story that you've celebrated? That God looked upon the sin-filled world and said, not who can I send and who can take care of this junk? I don't want to deal with it. But God himself came down and dealt with the sin, the muck, the mire that we were stuck in, and gave his life for us, the many, you and me. Now, if you're not a Christ follower yet, doesn't Jesus have at least a point here, I think? I mean, what else do you call somebody? Just think about this. What else do you call somebody? And maybe you've had somebody like this in your life. Somebody who's come alongside you and sacrificed for you so that you could get ahead. I mean, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a friend, but what else do you call them except for what? Great. I mean, that was such a great guy. That was such a great friend to do that. You're such a great parent. I mean, what else do you call somebody who does that? It's great, and yet we can see it in other people. We can say, that's greatness, and that's greatness, and that greatness, but when it comes to our own selves, we have a kind of different definition of greatness that we live by. Wasn't Jesus onto something here? That we can see it in other people and see it in movies and see it in stories. That's what real greatness looks like. And so I'm thinking about this past month, you know, leading up to this talk, I'm thinking about this. And there's a neighbor that I see every day at the bus stop with my son. I, you know, drop Sam off at the bus stop and wait for him there. And there's this guy there. And I'm thinking, because I'm a make it better kind of guy. I don't know if you guys are a self-improvement kind of guys. I'm trying to be a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. I know it might not always look that way, but a better pastor, better preacher. I'm just always trying to make myself, you know, better, better, better in every area of my life. And so I'm, you know, standing there thinking about all this, and here's this guy, you know, next to me, and I'm just thinking for a second, well, wait a minute. What if I stopped asking myself the question, what is it that I want for this year for me? What if I just kind of turn my attention to him and kind of go, you know what? What does this guy need? You know, what's some things that I'm just looking at right now that he could need, he just needs help with, that I could come alongside him and help him? And that really began to change my perspective on things about my goals and my resolutions for 2017. So let me ask you this question. What if your New Year's resolution really had nothing to do with you? Right? I know there's so many of you are so many go-getters in this room. I love that about all of us. You guys are go-getters. You guys get things done. I love that. But what if this year was different? What if we decided, you know what, it's not about what I want this year as much as about what other people around me need? What if this year it's a goal of mine not to try to get ahead but to help somebody else to get ahead? What if I could serve someone somehow in some way this year and not worry so much about me and my self-improvement? Because I can get stuck in that mode. I can get stuck in that focus. There's a great sermon that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave shortly before his death. He entitled it, the strange title, the Drum Major Instinct. And how many of you were in band? Anybody in band? So you know what a drum major is. I didn't really know what a drum major was really exactly. But it's the drum major, the guys out front, right? Or the woman out front that leads the band out onto the field. They're the leader. They're the most prominent position. And if you're in the band, chances are you've at one point had this natural desire to want to be the drum major, to have the attention, to have the focus. And in his sermon that he entitled The Drum Major Instinct, because we can all have that kind of instinct to want to be out front, here's what Dr. Martin Luther King said in his, and I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but let me just read this part. And you can picture Dr. Martin Luther giving it. It's going to be way better, you know, him doing it is way better than me. And there was a lot of amens in this one, in the sermon. So if you want to give an amen, feel free. And so Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness, he writes. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't even have to know about the second theory of thermodynamics, physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. And I love the line that he wrote in here, that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. And so when I think about, you know, having a great year this year, I think it's this, that everybody can have a great year. You can have a great year. If you want a great year, great. You can have a great year. Because everybody can serve somebody this year. Isn't that so true? The question is, who's that going to be for you, right? Because here's the reality. You can't always get what you want. The Rolling Stones got it right. You can't always get what you want. There's so many things that are out of your control. But you can always help someone else get what they need. So who is that going to be for you? For some of you who are parents, who have been parents for a while, and now you're watching the next generation of parents kind of struggle their way through a parenting, and you're watching them on Sunday morning kind of just mess up one time after another. I mean, we're you know, imperfect parents. Maybe for you, this year, you're just going to say, you know what, I'm going to find a parent that I just see a glaring need. They just need some help. They need some help. They need someone to come alongside them and kind of give them some guidance, maybe give them some reading materials, maybe meet with them once a month, just say, how's it going? You know, what are you doing? Maybe that's for you. Maybe you're a parent and you can just pass on some things. Maybe for you, I don't know, maybe it's a friend. Maybe you're someone's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe you see somebody that has no friends and you know why they don't have any friends. They're boring. Or they're just selfish, or they're just lame, and they're just mean, or this, and it's like, of course they don't have any friends. And nobody's really ever taught them how to be a good friend and to have good friends. But you know how. You have good friends. And you know what it takes to be a good friend and have a good friend. And you just need to come alongside them and say, you know what? It's going to be rough at first. It's going to be either boring or just, you know, painful or whatever. But I'm going to engage them and walk alongside them and help them show them what a good friend looks like. Maybe for you, you see somebody who's struggling financially. And it's not that they don't make money. It's just that they just spend money on everything. And you see them and you're just sitting back or you talk about it with other people to say, can you believe they spent that much money on this again or this trip or that or whatever? And they just need some help balancing their budgets. And maybe this year you could walk alongside of them and say, hey, you know what? We actually have FPU. Would you like to join FPU? I'll do it if you do it. You know, and you don't maybe need it, but they need it. And so they just need someone to come alongside them and help them and serve them. You know, you don't have to look very far to find someone in need about something. You don't. You don't have to make all new friends or anything else. You just need to look around you and see the need and say, you know what? I can't always get what I want, but I can help somebody this year get what they need. See, a good year, and if you want a good year, that's fine. That's good. Who doesn't want a bad year? I mean, who doesn't want a good year? But a good year, you know, starts off with this question. What can I get? What can I get? I want a new body, right? I want a new, you know, this, a new that, or whatever. What can I get? But a great year starts off with this question. Who can I serve? That's it. And for the disciples, they didn't understand it at first. It took them a very, very long time, but they finally got it. And they finally gave up their lives for something greater than themselves. And maybe that's for you this year. I don't know. But if you want to go from good to great, that's how you get there. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this very simple, yet very difficult at times, principle. God, it does seem improbable, especially in the culture that we live in, God. It is so easy to get sucked into what greatness looks like and wanting to be served and wanting to get what we want. But God, help us to live differently. Help us to follow your path. And clearly that is the right way. Clearly that is the way of Jesus. God, give us the strength, give us the courage, but also just open up our eyes to the needs around us. There are so many. And it can be so simple of just coming alongside somebody and just helping some advice, just some attention, some love. God, that's what you've called us to do. God, if we're really leading people to you, that's how we do it. It's by loving people the way you have already loved us and gave yourself for us, for the many. God, we pray for this year. We pray, Lord, that it's not just a good year, but this church can look back and go, what a great year we had together, serving others in the name of Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.